Bibles with me to Matthew, and we're in chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, 1 through 12. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better then not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Father, I come before this word. You know my heart. My heart's not the issue that's important here. It's your heart that we need to listen to this morning. And so I pray that with a passage that is rather difficult, that you would give me utterance, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would know your grace, that we would know your love, that we would know your forgiveness. But also we would know what your intentions were with marriage. And so I pray that you will protect our hearts and protect our minds. Help us to hear clearly from you. Give me utterance. You know the struggle that I've had this week as I have meditated on this passage, but I thank you that, Lord, you have brought me through. And I know you have a word that is precious for all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching or been a pastor for, I believe, 23 years now. And I have never preached on this passage. I have never preached on divorce. And I'm speaking about marriage between a man and a woman. That's what God is speaking about here. I have spoke about divorcing God, or God divorcing Israel. God understands divorce. He understands there were times with Israel that he had to put her away. He had to give her a certificate of divorce. But his heart was always to win her back. They went after other gods. They were idolatrous. And they turned away from God. And they took on the sins of the nations around them. They desired after the pleasures and the riches of pagan nations. I don't believe that my not preaching on this passage is an oversight, it's not been intentional. Perhaps it has been an oversight. But what happens when you preach through a book, when you preach through the Gospels, and this is my first time of preaching entirely through a Gospel, and you come to chapter 19, and you go, "Oh Lord, could I skip over this? Could I move on?" And obviously it's there for a reason, and obviously we have to address it. I haven't looked at the recent statistics, but I remember a few years back that the divorce rate in the church was equal to that outside the church. If I was preaching this morning to a congregation of 500 to 1,000 people, I can guarantee you there would be a good percentage of people that would have this issue and have been involved in this issue in their lives. When I saw the passage, I had this pang of, oh no. That didn't last long before God said, oh yes. I might have said, oh no, again, but his oh yes was much louder. Before I proceed any further, I want us to understand fully that this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message about the grace of God. This is a message about His love, about His care. And so I want to preface this by saying two things and telling a true story. I'm going to begin this message with a true story that comes from someone that I know and an experience that I know about. And I'm going to conclude it with one of the great stories in the Bible where God's grace was poured out. And you've already seen it when we read chapter 32, the life of David. And when you hear these two stories, we will understand that we can either approach this from a legalistic standpoint, or we can approach it where the grace of God is involved and the understanding of God is involved. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Adultery was not excluded from that. Are you hearing me? Divorce was not excluded from that. We tend to categorize sins, don't we? Oh, adultery, how terrible. We can't categorize sin. Jesus died for the sins, all the sins of the world. There have often been moments in the church where legalism has hurt many who have gone through the pain of divorce. If any of you here have experienced divorce in your life, I don't need to tell you, I don't pretend to even know the pain that you may have gone through. Divorce was never God's intention, all right? It's very clear from this passage as He brought them back to creation, and we're going to look at that. But I know a man, and that man shall go unnamed, and the church that he was in shall go unnamed. I don't remember how long exactly, and there are children and young adults here this morning. I'm not going to be graphic in any way, but I am going to tell the truth. This man went home one day and found his wife in bed with another man. Obviously, it nearly destroyed him. There were problems in that marriage. Obviously, someone has once said, in any divorce, there's guilt on both sides, any way that you look at it. In his church, this man was a godly man. He was divorced. He was remarried. And in his church, because he had been divorced and remarried, even though he was a godly man who was a teacher of the word, he was not allowed to be in leadership in the church. Folks, that is legalism. Anyone who has been, whatever your sin has, it has been, if it's been forgiven, if you have repented, if you have confessed that, you have been forgiven, you have been washed clean. And that man was, praise God, he didn't walk away from the Lord. He just moved to another church, as far as I know. And I do know that. As we've seen in our text by Jesus' words, sexual immorality, adultery, I believe the New King James or the King James says fornication is the exception clause for marriage, for divorce. This man loved the Lord. He was a student of God's word. And yet, because he was divorced and remarried, he was not allowed to serve the Lord with his gift in the church. Can I say to you that will never happen in this church? And I know that the elders would agree with me. That's a form of legalism that kills. If you have been forgiven by God, who are we to say you're not forgiven? The absence of grace and forgiveness is deadly and of great harm to the one that is targeted by it. Dean Taylor of Charity Ministries, I don't know that much about him, but he has written a pamphlet called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. He said the following, divorce is about people, not theology. Therefore, it is painful and causes the enemy to come in like a flood. Let me say that again. Divorce is about people, not theology. Therefore, it is painful and causes the enemy to come in like a flood. I would add to that, and I believe he was speaking, he speaks at, and by the way, I don't have the time that is needed this morning to talk about marriage, about divorce. It's a huge subject. People go to seminars for this, don't they? And I've asked the Lord just to condense this, that we might go to the heart of the matter, that we might have a true understanding this morning of how God works in this. For the believer, the pain has to be even more extreme. Those who are married in Christ's name have entered into a covenant that says, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness or in health, till death shall you part. Most of us said those words when we were married, if you were married in a Christian setting. And by the way, I find it terribly disturbing that today many young people want to rewrite the vows to exclude those words. Because you enter into the marriage not with the thought of a lifetime commitment. You enter into the marriage, if this works, great. If it doesn't, I have a way out. And young people, I want to say to you, when you meet that young man, that young woman that you're going to marry, it is for a lifetime. Make sure that he knows that and that she knows that, and that you are committed and that Christ is at the center of it. I will say to you, with Christ not at the center of it, it will be difficult for that to be true in your lives. I want us to look at the heart of those who question Jesus here. Look back to the first three verses. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. By the way, this is a period of perhaps 9 months that have gone by since Jesus has left Galilee. And so he's been ministering to people. He's been healing in the chronological order. If you have a chronological chart or you have a chronological Bible, you will find that this happened. The Pharisees and the scribes came no doubt from Jerusalem, and they met Jesus. In verse 3, they said to him, testing him. They didn't come with any motives that were pure. Testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? John chapter 8 tells us of the woman who was brought by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they brought her saying to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. They were testing Jesus. Jesus knelt down on the ground and he was drawing. I love this, the way Jesus did that. He's just drawing with his finger in the dirt. And he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. Actually, he rose up from the ground and said that. And then he went back down to the ground and started drawing in the dirt again. And every one of those men was convicted and they walked away. No one picked up a stone. And Jesus rose up and he saw that they were gone, and he saw the woman standing there alone with him. And he says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Listen to what Jesus said. "And neither do I." What does he say to her next? "Go and sin no more." If there's ever a place in the scripture that you want to see the heart of Jesus in this matter, that's one of them. How she must have felt. She's been brought there by these men. She knows what the penalty is. She's going to be stoned to death. You can imagine the fear, the anxiety, and the embarrassment, and all that she was going through. And yet Jesus says, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Whenever the scribes and the Pharisees came to see Jesus to question him, it was an attempt to entrap him so that they might accuse him. And most often it was a matter of the law, wasn't it? It's worth noting their motivation here, because think about where they are geographically at this moment. They have come out of Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened with John the Baptist? Herodias had divorced her husband, Philip, who was the brother of Herod, and she had married Herod. John the Baptist very boldly addressed this issue with Herod and told him that it was not a right thing that he had done. Herodias got really, really angry about it, but she couldn't do anything about it until some time later when she sent her daughter in to dance for Herod. And she told him, "If he asks you to give you something, tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." You see, these men knew that if they could entrap Jesus in this matter, there was a very good chance that they could seal his death warrant. We need to understand that. These scribes and Pharisees knew that if they could entrap Jesus with this question, they would have a way of accusing him. But you see, Jesus knew what was on their heart. Jesus always knows what's on our hearts, doesn't he? Thank God for that. And so this was the evil heart of those that questioned Jesus. But let's look at something here. I once heard when someone say that we need to be careful and go back and talk about the moral climate of those times and apply the scripture to the moral climate of those times, and maybe it doesn't apply to our times. Are you with me? I understand there's a danger in that. You see, God's word was God's word then, as it is God's word today, isn't it? The Romans had adapted to the lifestyle and the philosophies of the Greeks. Divorce was so prevalent in Jesus' day, it was as prevalent in Jesus' day as it is in our day. In fact, it might have been even greater. Seneca, the Roman philosopher and playwright, made this statement. This is scary. "Men are married to be divorced and divorced to be married." Men are married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Israel was no different in this regard. There were two schools of rabbinism. That was rabid though, wasn't it? Shammai and Hillel were the two main schools that wrote in the Mishnah, that wrote these laws. Listen to what Shammai said about divorce. He said that it was only permitted, as in the word we find, by adultery, when adultery had taken place. But then he added that there were several forms of adultery: unseemly, immodest conduct. He said that if a woman wore her hair in a way that was not the way it was supposed to be modest, you could divorce her. If she did her sewing in the streets, you could divorce her. Hillel, the other teacher, and his teaching was the most prevalent, by the way, he called for no-fault divorce. The wife had done something that had offended you. she burnt the eggs, you could divorce her. During the 2nd century AD, which was sometime later, Rabbi Akibai would justify divorce by the fact that a man found a woman that was more attractive. Are you hearing? This is the environment that Jesus was walking in and teaching in. No different from our environment today, is it? We may have media. We have media that puts it out there as the norm. The show on TV now, I haven't watched it, but it's called The New Normal. I believe it's about homosexual relationships and homosexual parents. Anybody watch it? Thank God. The schools of Shammai and Hillel were what Jesus was up against, and if we're quite honest about matters, our present culture is not far removed from that school of thought. Well, let's look at God's intention for marriage, verses 4 through 6. And I love this because, as we should, Jesus takes them back to the Word. They would know Genesis, first book of the books of the law. They don't have to dig too far in. There are no chapters and verses, but you can just say, just roll the scroll just a short ways and you'll find this. Have you not read that he who made them, verse 4 at the beginning, made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has bound or joined together, let not man separate. I love it here because the living Word is taking them to the Word. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Roll the scroll forward just a short ways. Let's also read verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Notice the them there. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was God's intention. Now, look over to the words that are spoken by the first man created by God in chapter 2. And let's read verses 23. We'll read 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And look what Adam says. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother or father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Some translations use the word cleave. God's intention was that in marriage, two would become flesh and that they would be fruitful and multiply. In other words, they would have children. I want to give you this just came to me, and I don't know if it'll mean anything to you, but sometimes it helps me to understand or to remember. The world's intention or the worldview is that 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. If you have been around marriages outside of believers, that is the formula that is played out. We are two people. We may be married, but we retain our identity. It's me, and it's you, and it's you, and it's me. 1 + 1 = 2. God's intention was 1 + 1 = 1. The two come together, and they become one flesh. In the world, if you split up two, you still get one and one. God's intention for marriage, and if you are, that is the case, you split up one, you get two halves. And the pain of divorce is a part of that, because you lose that part that was half of you. And that's something that only those that have experienced that have been under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, understand that the pain there is so extreme as compared to the when Jesus or God is not at the center of this marriage. We know that because of the fall, sin came. And listen to me carefully, as sin came, every kind of sin happened, all right? There was disobedience, there was jealousy, anger, murder, Cain killed Abel, there was lying that went on. And down through the history of the Old Testament and on through the history of Israel, there were sinful lives, there was idolatry, there was sexual immorality, desiring the wealth of surrounding nations, as I spoke of before, worshiping their gods, departing from the one true God and His intention for them. And now Jesus answers His questioners, or I would call them His inquisitors, when they asked their second question in verse 7. They said, "And why did then Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" What is Jesus' response there? "Moses, because of the hardness," verse 8, "because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." You see, is that not always the crux of the matter, hardness of heart? We have noted from the schools of Shammai and Hillel that presumption ruled their hearts, and therefore they had made their own exception clauses. They had pushed the envelope, so to speak, to satisfy their own sinful natures. What was Jesus' instruction to the woman caught in adultery? It was what? "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." I'm reminded of the Samaritan woman at the well. If there's ever a story of what God can do, this woman was with Jesus at the well. He was alone speaking with her. She had been married, I believe, if I recall, 7 times. And the man that she was with at that point, she was not married to him. She had quite a checkered life. She came, no doubt, came to the well at noonday when no one else was around so that she wouldn't be ridiculed or pointed at or ostracized. What happened at that well? Jesus revealed himself to her as the Savior. He hadn't done that with anybody. He spoke very clearly to her about who he was. And she went back into the town and she told everybody in town, all those men that no doubt just looked down at her, she told them, "Come and meet this man who has told me all about myself." And a revival broke out in that town in Samaria. If you ever want to know the grace and the love of Jesus, it's so evident there. Well, I began this message with a real life illustration of the legalistic approach in the church and how destructive that is. We've seen that presumption and how the culture can enter into the church, wreaking havoc with the covenant of marriage. I just heard this week, and I don't know when this was written. I heard it on a tape. A liberal writer who basically condemned the evangelical church or the Christian church for taking its unwavering stance on the sanctity of marriage, but never speaking about divorce. And he went on to use that as an excuse to promote gay marriage. We promote the sanctity of life, but we don't talk about the devastation in our marriages. And yet, we say because of the sanctity of marriage, it can't be two men or two women. Now, obviously, that was from the pit of hell. But think about what it's saying. When I heard that, I said, "Wow, 23 years as a pastor, I've never spoken about this issue in the church because it's a delicate one, isn't it?" We do. We talk about the sanctity of marriage. Well, the sanctity of marriage includes... It's not just the wedding date that is sanctified, is it? It's the life that's sanctified. Well, I want to conclude this message by looking at God's heart in the matter of divorce. We don't have time now, but I just finished reading, and that's no coincidence, as I just finished reading the prophet Hosea for probably the 10th time. If you ever want to understand God's heart, you all know the story of Hosea? He told her to go out and to find a prostitute and to marry her. He wanted Hosea to understand that he had gone through, this is what he went through, with a bride, if you will, who had just turned away from him, turned to other things and become idolatrous, had become adulterous. Malachi, I believe it's in Malachi where God says, I hate divorce. We don't have time to go there this morning, but I encourage you to read Hosea and see the heart of God, because you'll be reading along and you'll see all these things that he is really upset about. And then he says, but just return to me. Return to me. I will woo you. Do we understand God's heart? At one point in the history of Israel, and these are all in your notes, by the way, Jeremiah 3:6-13, God actually gave a certificate of divorce to Israel. He put her away. That's the term that's used. But I want to close this message with a passage that deals with an individual in Scripture that clearly illustrates God's heart, God's love, and God's grace. There was a man who was said about him, he was after God's own heart. And I'm speaking about King David. King David made a dreadful mistake one night. And he went out on the balcony of his palace and he looked down on a rooftop and he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath. I don't know if that was the custom. I could never figure out why you would take a bath on the rooftop, but maybe that's what they did. Does anybody know about that? Were the baths up on the roof? Well, it doesn't matter. And he desired her. You all know the story. He took her to himself. Her husband was a general in his army, one of the top generals in his army who he loved. And he sent that general to the front lines to be killed. And David then took Bathsheba to be his wife. I've known men who cannot understand this story. But I understand it because I know the heart of God. David had a child by Bathsheba. And that child was born dead. David spent 3 days crying out to God for that child's life. There is a cost to what he did. He had to have Nathan the prophet come and give a little parable about someone who had stolen someone's sheep. And David said, well, that man deserves to be killed. I believe that's what he said anyway. And Nathan said to him, you are that man. David suffered for the rest of his life in many ways because of his sin. And there are consequences to sin, brothers and sisters. But David repented, as we saw in Psalm 32, and another child was born to him in Bathsheba. Do you know who that child was? Solomon, the man who built God's temple in Jerusalem. The man who did not ask God for riches, but asked for wisdom. And God not only gave him the wisdom, but he gave him riches. We all know that his life did not end well. But do you see God's grace? Do you see God's love in that situation? God is our supreme example in dealing with divorce and those who have been divorced. Let me remind you, 1 + 1 = 1 in the covenant of marriage. Just as God did with Israel, we are to make every effort to restore that marriage. I have known people in my life that have made those, it has been an amazing weekend. God has been so good to me. I was with a woman on yesterday morning, who told me that 17 years ago, she and her husband parted ways, but God had told her to pray, and a year later they were reunited and they have a beautiful marriage. God can restore. One plus one equals two. When marriage is entered into with the attitude of independence and there's not an understanding of oneness and dependence on God, then the culture is entered into that marriage. There are many more scriptures that we could look at, but I just want to end this. This has not been easy, and I hope that I have communicated God's heart to you. Divorce is one of the most painful things that can happen to a man or woman. Every effort should be made to reconcile. Communication and prayer are essential. Godly counseling must be sought. But there are believers, brothers and sisters, who because of the circumstances in their life, and see, we say, well, adultery, that wasn't a part of the picture. What about abuse? What about abuse? What about abandonment? What about somebody just walking out of your life and you never see them again? That's happened. And God's mercy and God's grace is all over that. According to my Bible, all our sins are forgiven when we confess those to the Lord. That's why David could then praise the Lord and wrote psalms of praise to the Lord, because he confessed in Psalm 32, and particularly Psalm 51 was actually his confession after Bathsheba. According to my Bible, all our sins are forgiven when we confess those to the Lord. They're under his blood. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. You bow your heads. I think there are several things that we need to understand. And one is the pain that people have suffered that have gone through divorce, especially those who have tried in every way they could to bring about reconciliation, bring about healing. And it didn't happen. We need to extend love and grace and understanding. We need to come alongside them and encourage them. Someone told me recently that you never encourage anyone to get divorced. That's not our place to do that. But when everything has failed, we dare not do what that friend of mine had happened to him at the beginning of this message, that story that I told you. There's one judge in this world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will have to give account to him on the day that we stand before him. And I will tell you this morning that those that have gone before him, as David did, he was forgiven. His marriage was blessed, if you will. Not only that, I believe it was Solomon's son Jedediah. Jesus came from that same direct line. God can take a crooked stick and he can make it straight. So brothers and sisters, my challenge for all of us this morning is to really understand the grace and the love of our Father, to know His intention, especially for you young people. I just encourage you to understand the intention of God in marriage is for you to have a mate for a lifetime. And there will be difficulties. There will be times when communication is not what it should be. But with God's help and with God at the center of it, that can be worked out. For those that have suffered the pain of abandonment, of abuse, of adultery, if you have brought that before the Lord, you have confessed whatever part you might have had in that, you are forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed your transgressions from you. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for who You are. Lord, I thank You that Your intention from the beginning was one that was holy. But sin did come into the world, and we live in a fallen world, and we suffer the consequences of that. So many have. But I pray that You would keep the culture out of the church, and that the church would invade the culture. Lord, that the world would look at our marriages and say, wow, would I like to have that kind of a marriage? And that we will be able to say, hey, it's only because we have Christ at the center of it. Father, I pray that the heart of this message has been communicated this morning. I know it has been for me, it has been a struggle. But I pray that You would interpret this to every heart in this room. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.